Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning. It's 4 minutes past the hour, and I am Dr. Peter Kapsner, your interim host for Faith Radio Mornings here, joined in studio, as always, by Logan Roush, Paul Perreault on the news. Great first hour, Logan, having Dr. Bruce Ashford on and Carmen LeBurge just sort of sorting through the headlines of our day.
And, you know, I just want to say to you, Dr. Peter Kapsner.
Can you say that again? I know you've been practicing. I've been praying without ceasing for you to kind of get this right. So say that again.
Yeah, to you, Dr. Peter Kapsner.
That's getting really good, Logan.
Thank you. Thank you. I just want to say I think you're doing a really great job filling Bill Arnold's shoes. I mean, ironically, it's weird that he wears a size 8. But you're doing a great job trying to fit into those.
Well, and he actually left them under the desk for me just as a reminder of just the stature that he has and what I'm walking into. It's almost a little bit like holy ground when I sit here. You can kind of feel his presence. Yeah, he's left a lot behind. So we are, our verse this morning that we've been kind of rallying around a few different times has been Philippians 3, which is, it reads, "But our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and we are looking forward to his return from there." And as we sorted through a lot of the different headlines this morning that happen, and we wake up to them all day long, I think it's one of those things that can give us a sense of peace, a sense of stability, to remember that we can support and love our country. There are many different homelands all throughout this world, but there's really only one eternal homeland that we find our citizenship and our true anchoring. It's the calling from home. And eventually, as this world wraps up at some time, there is going to be the return of the king, and Jesus will reset up his kingdom in this world.
You know, every day it almost seems like the end of the world is nearer and nearer. It's so uncertain. And especially with all the news you hear from outside the country. I mean, we say that we're so blessed to live in the United States and how greater our lives are because of that, how easy we have it. But no matter where in the world we are, it doesn't matter how hopeless your situation is. There is so much hope for what is coming, and it is coming sooner than you think.
And that is why we always celebrate the empty tomb. Paul said that if the resurrection had not happened, our faith would be in vain. But because it did happen, that tomb is empty. And that means there is always hope and always future, even though we die, yet we live. Looking forward to the second hour. We're going to take a short break here. And Adam Holtz, who is Director of Media and Discernment for Focus on the Family, is going to join us. And we're going to talk about the release of some new movies that have come out, some for kids, some for adults, and walk through what we're going to see there. So we'll come back in just a minute with Adam Holtz. That is the walk-up music for Adam Holtz, who is the managing copy editor for Plugged In. It is Focus on the Family's Media Review and Discernment website. Adam's a regular on the show here, helping us sort through all things movies. Good morning, Adam. Do we have Adam?
Good morning, Adam.
Good morning, Peter.
Oh, there you are. You know, I thought you were holding out on us for a second there, Adam. You know, and
I was talking. I'm not sure why I didn't come through.
Well, maybe you're sensing my bitterness that you have this job. How did you get this gig that you get to review movies for a living? Is this even a real thing, Adam?
It is a real thing, and it's a complicated and long and boring answer. We'll just say it was a God thing. I knew somebody who knew somebody, and that's how I ended up there.
Oh, you pulled the cliche card on me. I mean, this is an interim gig for me here, Adam. So if you're feeling a discernment or a call to leave your position, please text me immediately.
You know, well, the funny thing about my job is it's a funny job, and it sounds like a dream job, and in many ways it really is. But, you know, when I go to a movie, I take a flashlight and a notebook, and I write for 2 hours straight. And sometimes I'll take 75 to 100 pages of admittedly very sloppy notes with big handwriting. But it sort of feels like a track meet. That's what I would liken it to. And so, you know, people say, oh, you get to go see movies, and that's great. And sometimes it is. But, you know, if I have to go see an R-rated movie or a horror movie and take detailed notes about all the content for 2 hours, it may not be exactly what people think it is.
Yeah, maybe not the most edifying experience. What I will say is that I've got five kids at home, and of course, new movies come out, and we really want to go see these movies, but I want to preview them at the very least, and if I can't get to preview them ahead of time, sites like you and the work that you do, it's amazing how spot on that you are to sort of even help my kids know at times to turn away, because we can anticipate, without having a spoiler, we can anticipate a bit of what's coming and avoid some of that and seeing the movie.
Yeah, and that's what we want to do. We're here to equip parents and families and kids as they get older and can make decisions for themselves, you know, teenagers who are into that place where they're developing their own independent thought. We want to equip you to have the information you need to make a wise and discerning choice and a God-honoring choice and a choice that is really going to be the best thing for you and your family.
Well, and we can jump into some of the movies that have just come out or are coming out. And so one of those movies that my daughter, my 16-year-old daughter and I saw last week on opening night was Ocean's 8. Again, grateful for the reviews. We knew sort of some of the wonky stuff that was there. But, you know, a reboot of a series with three Ocean's 11, 12, and 13, mostly driven by men other than the Julia Roberts character. But this one had quite a different spin. Talk us through it, Adam.
Yeah, well, the title comes from the lead character of the original franchise, which itself was a reboot from a movie way back in the day in the 60s, I think, and his name is Danny Ocean. Well, Danny Ocean is gone now, but his sister, Debbie Ocean, get it, Debbie, Danny, has been in the clink. Imagine that. She's been doing illegal things, too, and she's been plotting this sort of super heist of a gem, and so she gets out and she recruits seven other women to basically pull off this heist. And, you know, it's Cate Blanchett is in it. It's a long list of female celebrities. It's kind of a who's who of the female celebrity world these days. And so, you know, it gives the women a chance to get on the same stage that George Clooney and his pals did for a couple of movies. This is not a deep film. It's about sort of the mechanics of how they pull the heist off. And, I suppose it's enjoyable on some levels, but, you know, it's not a movie that you're going to walk out of and think, oh, man, that was really thought-provoking. It's PG-13. There's, you know, a little bit of sensuality, a medium sort of level of profanity, enough here that it's not one you want to just jump in the car and rush off to see without coming to our site and looking at the specifics first. But it's also not so awful that I would say, oh, you know, skip that one. This one's sort of right down the middle. And so this is one that families are going to want to take a look at our review and really decide, you know, is this what I want to be exposed to or not? And I think at the end of the day, even though there are some clever moments and, you know, it's a heist movie, and some people really enjoy those sorts of movies. It's kind of a shallow movie. It doesn't really go anywhere, and it's exactly what you think it's going to be. So that would be my take on Ocean's 8.
Yeah, and that's, you know, we walked out of the movie, my daughter and I, and had a real similar take. It felt like a little step down from sort of this franchise where the heists were. It was just riveting to watch some of those early heists. And, of course, they had some great protagonists and antagonists in that first set of films. And it just felt like it was missing a little something. How's it doing at the box office? We noticed that the theater was relatively empty on opening night. Have you seen any of the numbers on that?
You know, I saw the numbers the first week, and it did better than any of its predecessors. So, you know, we're in this cultural moment, I think, where with the Me Too movement that's going on, where, you know, women are really, in the spotlight in many ways. And this seems to be a movie that's sort of well-timed for the cultural moment we're in. So people seem to be responding. I did see that, not surprisingly, the majority, I think it was like 66 or 68% of the people who went to see it opening weekend were women. So it's a movie with a largely female cast, and women seem to be the primary audience for this one.
Yeah, it's a great cast of actresses, that is for sure. It's sort of who's who in terms of the female lead characters. So now there's a movie coming out I didn't actually know until this morning, and it was coming out. And all of a sudden I have all this nostalgia for my red sweater and my slippers and shoes and all of that. And so apparently there's a Mr. Rogers documentary that's going to be coming out soon called Won't You Be My Neighbor. What's behind this? What's happening here?
You know, this is really a loving, in-depth look at Fred Rogers. And we live in an age in which it seems like so many people aren't who they seem to be. And the thing about Mr. Rogers is he was exactly who you thought he was. And this documentary really unpacks a lot of backstory. His sister's involved in making it, and there's tons of archival footage. And, you know, the interesting thing is Fred Rogers really hated television, which is kind of ironic since he became a TV star in his own right. But when TV was first emerging, he hated the sort of mindless stuff that he was seeing. And, you know, that was in the 50s. I mean, imagine where we're at 70 years later, what he would think of the stuff today. And so he wanted to give kids an alternative to a lot of the damaging things that he saw on television, and he wanted to emphasize the things, if you ever saw the show growing up, kindness, gentleness, generosity, neighborliness, you know, just this idea of I like you just as you are. And so all of those things very much come through in this film. What might be a little bit of a head-scratcher, if you just look at the rating, it's PG-13, and you're like, wait a minute.
I can't imagine him ever having done anything PG-13 his entire life, so that is unusual.
Yeah. No, and he, I mean, he obviously died a number of years ago, and it's PG-13 because they interview a number of people who were involved with the show in one way or another. We find out that one of the cast members was gay, and at one point, you know, Mr. Rogers asked him to stop going to a particular club because he thought it might jeopardize the show's funding if word got out. There are quite a few profanities sprinkled in that people use throughout the show, which, again, certainly would not have been anything that would have earned Mr. Rogers' approval, but they show up here. And, you know, I guess I'm of two minds on it. On the most basic level, I think it's really disappointing. And on, I guess, a more philosophical level, you see that even the people making the show were real people in real life and didn't always make as good of choices in real life maybe as they did on the show. Although, thankfully, that's not the case with Mr. Rogers. What you see is what you get. And so I think those are minor disappointments. For some people, those might be enough to say, no way, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But I think, again, check out our review. And this is one of those things that I think, despite those sort of minor hiccups, it's a really, really inspiring biographical documentary. And it is a documentary. It's not a dramatization or anything like that. It doesn't do anything to sully the memory of the man that many of us grew up with, even if the ways that some of those folks talk about it now might be a little bit disappointing.
Well, that's heartening to hear, too, with one of my sort of childhood heroes and shows growing up at the Cosby Show. And then you see, you know, you get behind the scenes and obviously just destroyed so much of what was great childhood fun. So glad to hear that about this documentary. We are speaking with Adam Holtz, who is the director of media and discernment for Focus on the Family. We're going to take a short break. And when we come back from break, we're going to get into the blockbuster Incredibles 2. It is 21 minutes past the hour on June 15th. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, interim host for Faith Radio Mornings, and we're having a good time with our regular guest here, Adam Holtz, talking about all things movies. Adam works with Focus on the Family to give parents like myself a little sense of what they can expect when they go to a movie so they can help kind of discern with their kids. Now, Adam, in studio, I've got Logan, who you're 23 years old, Logan?
22.
Right? 22 years old. And you had some thoughts about the Rogers movie coming out as well.
I just love, this program was on from 1968 to 2001. I mean, that is more than one generation's show. So when I saw this trailer for the documentary, my heart was happy. And what I loved about Mr. Rogers was what Adam was saying, was how personal and real he was. And the beautiful thing about this is that it spans more than one generation. And he had such a great program that really aligns with our values when he could speak to so many this different level of people throughout so many years and really reunite us all around just this wonderful, homely feeling of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood.
Yeah, I love that it's this multi-generational approach that can appreciate this man and even my kids to introduce them to this great story. Well, Adam, we've got one more movie to talk about this morning, and that, of course, is the blockbuster coming out. It's been, Logan, you said how many years since the original Incredibles?
It's been 14 years.
14 years.
That's more than most of my life.
I don't like you very much right now, Logan. Can you just say Dr. Peter Capster one more time?
Dr. Peter Capster.
Thank you very much. So, Adam, we're 14 years removed from Incredibles 1, and here we come with the sequel now at this point. And from what I understand, and Logan clued me into some new website apparently called Rotten Tomatoes, that it's getting reviews that it's roundly being applauded as this brilliant movie. What have you seen with this?
You know, it again is pretty much what you would expect. We pick up with the Parr family, and the Parr family, Helen and Bob Parr, had been superheroes. She was Elastigirl. She's stretchy. And he was Mr. Incredible and just this big buff guy. And in the Incredibles, we see that, superheroes are perhaps not as popular as they once were because, well, they're messy. They cause lots of damage. And in this movie, being a superhero has been made illegal. And so this guy shows up on the scene who thinks, you know, what we really need here, and his name is Winston Deaver, is some good PR. We have to rehab your image. And again, that certainly fits the age that we live in. And Winston isn't so sure Bob is the right guy because Bob tends to break stuff. So he focuses on Elastigirl and really tries to help her get back in the public eye in a way that will cause people to rethink superheroes. So she goes into action against a new villain named the Screen Slaver, who's trying to take over everybody's screens. That sounds familiar, right?
Absolutely.
And meanwhile, Bob is back at home, and he is raising their two kids. And we met Violet and Dash and Jack-Jack in the first film. And 14 years definitely hasn't elapsed here. We're maybe a little bit further down the road, but not too much. And so, Elastigirl gets to be the public superhero, but Dad is at home. And the movie really, in some ways, is about parenthood and more specifically fatherhood. And this idea that being a good parent, being a loving and involved dad, is just as super and just as heroic as being off fighting the bad guys. So I think it's a really satisfying movie. If you've seen the first one, it is of a piece with that. Just a couple of small but worth mention content hiccups. There are two mild profanities and a couple misuses of God's name, which I'd have to go back through all of our Pixar reviews. I'm not sure we have seen that, so that might be mildly jarring. It's not the end of the world, but it's something that parents need to be aware of. And then, of course, you know, we have the cartoony violence, which is exactly what you would expect. So I think some really, really terrific messages here and a couple minor content hiccups that parents should be aware of. But it's a terrific movie for Father's Day. It's a movie that I think will be good for fathers and good for maybe kids to help them think about all the stuff that their dads do to help them and love them and provide for them and care for them that maybe they haven't really thought about that before.
And so, Adam, we just have a minute left, but I would love for you to comment on that sort of there's this reveal of the superhero power of the infant part of the family that happened at the end of Incredibles 1 that was jarring to me when it turned into sort of this demon baby of sorts. Is there any kind of troubling reality associated with this superhero power?
Well, I don't think there's anything beyond the image of it. I mean, they're just playing with this sort of physical transformation, and it certainly does look like a demon baby, but there's no troubling reality in terms of it's not actually the spawn of Satan or anything like that. They're really just going for a laugh there, and certainly Jack-Jack might be the most powerful of all of them, and Dad has to help him, you know, try to corral his powers while he's changing diapers and that sort of thing. So once you get past the imagery, I don't think we have any real substantive spiritual problems here.
It's Adam Holtz, who is the editor for Plugged In, Focus on the Family's Media Review and Discernment website. Adam, great to chat with you. I did just apply for your job, so look at your inbox when you get off the phone.
Okay.
Enjoy your last day at work. Yeah, indeed. Thanks for being here.
We'll
take a short break and head to Breakpoint and come back for the news. Great conversation with Adam Holtz there. Again, so helpful for discerning what you're going to anticipate seeing in movies moving forward. I really recommend heading to his website at Focus on the Family and checking that out. We'll take a short break for news, hear a little bit more from John Ortberg, and then when we come back for the final segment of our show, we'll talk with Glenn Stanton. Father's Day weekend coming up, all things fatherhood. We've been hearing from John Ortberg all week around discerning the will of God. And on this one, we hear him talk about the idea of how we can navigate crossroads in life.
God wants, above all, for me to become a really good person. And that matters more to God than my doing this task or that task. Because God's in the character-forming business, that means very often his will for me is going to be, John, I want you to make this decision. And that's what I didn't understand when I was leaving school and trying to figure out what to do. I felt like, God, you should tell me. You're supposed to. That's your job. You're God. That's like your God job. And what I didn't realize was God knew, probably because of my own junk, I would grow more if I actually had to study what the options were and look very carefully myself and discern what are my gifts and what are my weaknesses and what can help people and what am I passionate about. I would grow way more by having to go through that process than I would if I got a postcard from heaven telling me what to do. And so what that means is if you're at a crossroads with an important decision and you feel like you're not getting direction from God, it doesn't mean that you're not spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're not having a remarkable divine story. It doesn't mean that God has let you down. It may well be that God is not going to give you a specific direction simply because God knows that you will grow more if you have to actually go through making a decision than you would if you got divine direction.
That's John Ortberg. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to faithradio.com, search for Ortberg or discernment, and catch all of what he had to say. We'll be back here in just a minute, final segment of the show, with Glenn Stanton, who is the Director for Family Formation Studies at Focus on the Family. Talk all things fatherhood and Father's Day coming up this weekend.
I recently received a note from one frustrated mom who asked this: how do I deal with snarkiness in my teen? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Whether you call it snarkiness or rudeness or whatever, it's still disrespect, and it should be off limits in your home. If your teen is rolling his eyes when you talk or answering you in a demeaning and selfish way, you need to take action. Because when left alone, disrespect only gets worse. Take time to talk about respect with your children. Then communicate why you won't allow it, and lay down a few consequences and boundaries. Have a plan for curbing the snarkiness in your home. Disrespect should never be allowed.
Check out the articles, books, and parenting tips from Mark Gregston, available online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
It's 20 minutes before the top of the hour. It's Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your interim host, Dr. Peter Kapser, and we're joined at this time with another friend of the show. That is Glenn Stanton, who is the Family Formation Studies Director at Focus on the Family. And Glenn, when we last chatted, you were in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, I believe, on vacation. Have you made your way back to Colorado yet?
I finally made my way back to real life, but from one set of mountains to the Rocky Mountains. So that's very, very nice. But yeah, thank you for asking about my safety.
Well, and you know, and I asked you last time on the show, Glenn, if you prefer oceans or mountains, which way would you go with that? And you went all Switzerland on me and picked both. Have you had a chance to kind of think through and discern now which one you would prefer?
You know, I think if I had to stay with it, it would be the mountains, because in the mountains you don't have humidity, and I wouldn't say hate, but yeah, I don't like humidity.
Yeah, so impressive to try to breathe that in. Well, thanks for joining us again. I know that you've recently been part of a pretty substantive conference on fatherhood and masculinity, and it sounds almost archaic to say these things in today's sort of environment socially, where gender fluidity and the blurring of boundaries relative to masculinity and femininity is all the rage, and ideas of fatherhood or masculinity is kind of this archaic concept. We're heading into the Father's Day weekend, so I thought it'd be great to have you on. And if you could start with just talk a bit, and you wrote recently about the importance of fathers in developing young people, both our young boys and our young girls, that really need a father in their lives.
Yeah, it's interesting there. I'm actually writing a report on that right now for some folks in New Zealand. They have fatherhood later, or Father's Day later this summer. So I'm entrenched in all of this research. And there was an article that a scholar wrote in the mid-70s, and he wrote about fathers being the forgotten factor in parenting. And he lamented that fact that, you know, nobody, when we talk about parenting, will always research mothers and, you know, interview mothers and things like that. But in those intervening, you know, 40, 50 years, there has just been a wealth of research on what it is that fathers bring to the parenting job. And what's amazing is it's not that they found a little bit here and there, but it's just a fascinating body of research that, and really everything that the child needs in terms of growing up confident, honest, hardworking, things like that, it's largely the fathers that contribute to that. Now, of course, mothers are very important, but the point is that fathers contribute to our children's well-development in just remarkable ways and very unexpected ways that we ever imagined. And fathers are important. So as we get ready to celebrate fathers on Sunday, we can know and we can understand that fathers are more than just sentimental male parents, that they really do bring a truckload of important things to the parenting process.
Well, in your statements, Glenn, they directly contrast the idea, an understandable idea, that as family has been really very much reshaped and rethought of in our country these last 20, 30 years, that really what we need to define a family is love. That love at the end of the day is what holds us together. And of course, that's true on some level. But there is this sense in which the distinctiveness in masculinity and femininity in love is needed for our young people.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we cannot create a new life without the contribution of a man or a woman. Everybody in the world, you know, somewhere has a mother and a father. It's just, you know, the price of admission, if you will. But we tend to think of fatherhood as being over at the time of, you know, that conceptual contribution, if you will, of what the man makes. But no. I mean, we need fathers to be involved in the lives of their children up to, you know, 18 years and beyond. It's interesting. My kids are in their 20s, and, you know, I'm still fathering, still being involved there, and that will continue. But we need to understand that just as essential as, you know, the male contribution to creating new life is, it's just as essential for that dad to be involved, and he brings essential things to the child development of every child, and that is essential, and that is important. And again, the more we see fatherless, this tragedy in our country, it gives scholars, unfortunately, the opportunity to study what is it missing in children, and how are children being robbed, if you will, without the benefit of fathers. And you talked about you know, very well, this idea of, well, it's love that makes a family. And we need to know that today, I mean, unfortunately, we, in different family forms, we are having families intentionally formed without any intention of having a father in that family. And we have to understand that's morally wrong to bring a child into the world with this idea that, you know what, my child doesn't need a dad, you know, he'll do just fine, she'll do just fine. That's contrary to all of the research on the question.
It's Glenn Stanton, Family Formation Studies Director for Focus on the Family. Glenn, we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, you write a bit about the heart of the father that we see in the story of the prodigal son of the text, the biblical text. I'd love to revisit some of that. Short break, come right back with Glenn Stanton. It's 12 minutes before the top of the hour. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and you are listening to Faith Radio Mornings. We're joined at this point by Glenn Stanton, who does a lot of work with family formation and with Father's Day coming up here on Sunday. We thought we'd take at least a segment and talk a bit about fathers. And Glenn, an article you wrote recently referenced the heart of the father that we see in the story of the prodigal son. And obviously, I think anybody who's a parent recognizes that parenting doesn't happen in a straight line. It's jankety, it's difficult. There's going to be times in which it's wonderful. There's going to be times in which, you know, we have to navigate things of tension with our kids. What can we learn from the prodigal son story in terms of the heart of the father in those times?
Well, first of all, I mean, I think the story of the prodigal son, just in all of storytelling, is one of the best stories. And there's one point here. I mean, Jesus is saying that you want to know about my father, who my father is. Let me tell you this story. And so Jesus is likening his father, Father God, with this particular father in the story of the prodigal son. And the first thing that we need to understand that seldom few of us do is that this very, very good father, his son went south. His son, you know, was a wayward child, was a prodigal. And, you know, Jesus doesn't blame him in part of the story of, well, if he would have just done this better or that better, you know, his son wouldn't have turned out this way. Kids go in weird directions sometimes, unfortunately, and it does break our hearts as parents. But the big, big part of this story is that, and I love this part, it says, you know, the son went off into a foreign land to, you know, sow his oats and be involved in all kinds of bad things. But then one day, just one day, the scripture says he looked far off and saw his son coming. Now, to be looking far off, he had to be out there looking on the horizon, hoping that today would be the day that his son returns. And that is the heart of a father. And he does it. He runs to the son. He runs to the son off in the distance, not to scold him, not to ask him if he's really learned his lesson, but to embrace him and weep that his son has returned to him. And that is the heart of God the Father. And hopefully that is the heart of all of us as fathers, is to be gracious, is to be grace-filled, and to say, son, you've gone off in this and that direction. I receive you back. I love you. Let's rejoice. Let's throw a big, big party. And that is critical. And if we have been that prodigal child and we think, oh, I can never go back home because of the shame, because I've disappointed everybody. God, who is waiting for us, is that gracious, welcoming Father. And it is such a dramatic story that Jesus gives us about how wonderful, how forgiving, how gracious our Heavenly Father is. And all of us fathers get to exemplify, if you will, or try to imitate that graciousness, that love, with our own children.
It's such an important word because I think for people who have had difficult experiences with their earthly fathers, really easy to associate that experience with God the Father then. And so to see this beautiful picture of a father standing and, as you said, looking at the horizon and then running towards their son. And Glenn, I am mindful that Father's Day weekend isn't always a real positive time for many who maybe did grow up in difficult circumstances. Can you speak a bit to maybe how Father's Day could be celebrated if there was an absence of the earthly father, thinking about Heavenly Father relative to that?
Well, yeah, and that's interesting. I mean, in a negative sort of way, it points out the importance of fathers, that, you know, if fathers didn't really matter, fatherlessness wouldn't leave such a pain in our heart. Or, you know, maybe our fathers being harsh with us, it wouldn't leave such a pain. But we know that it matters. And to know that there is a Father in heaven, I mean, this is such a huge thing to think about. God, the God of the universe, comes to us and is Father. And Jesus is his Son. I mean, at the center of the Christian story is the story of fatherhood and sonship. And that if we live on this earth today thinking, you know what, I was shamed by my father, I wasn't cared for by my father, I didn't even know my father, the Christian story is that fatherhood does matter, and that we have a God, we have a divine Father that wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He is standing there looking on the horizon far off for us to come to him, not to shame us, not to correct us, but to embrace us, and to embrace us in tears. And so if you have that father pain in your heart, know that there is a Heavenly Father that is waiting for you. I mean, what is your name, your personal name? Jim, Frank, Susan. He's waiting for you, Susan, Jim, Frank, to come running to him and be enveloped, just lost in his loving arms and his embrace.
That's a powerful and important word, Glenn. We've talked at length this morning about the fact that we do participate in the countries of this world, but we do have this citizenship in heaven, in this homeland, and we have a shared family as believers with this shared Father, that however strange we might feel at given circumstances, that we can celebrate together the unity with our earthly, with our Heavenly Father here on earth. So just a couple seconds left here, Glenn. Tell us what you're going to do this weekend for Father's Day. Any big plans with your kids?
You know what? My kids are, like I said, they're all in their early 20s and things like that. And I was talking to one of my friends, and you know, fathers will understand this. Your kids are just off in the world doing all kinds of things, and you hope that you'll hear from them. But hopefully I'll be able to get with a few of them and have dinner and have a number of them around the table. So that is what I'm hoping for. And I'm of that age where, you know what, don't give me presents. I don't need anything. Just spending time with you guys is reward enough.
Well, happy Father's Day, Glenn. Thanks so much for joining us and give us a little insight into the importance of fatherhood for this upcoming weekend. We'll take a short break and wrap up the show. Well, you found that bumper music in the nick of time here, Woo! Logan. That was solid. So how are you going to spend Father's Day weekend?
Well, you know, what he was saying, Glenn Stanton, was perfect. You know, I'm 22, sorry.
Yes.
I get younger every
day. Yeah, can you say Dr. Peter Kaffner?
Dr. Peter Kaffner.
Thank you, yes.
I get younger every day, apparently, is to spend time with your dad. You know, I just want to carve out some time to go to a Twins game with him, maybe take a day, go golfing. Just that time where, you know, maybe I'll make him a nice little glitter handmade card, too. It'll be just as bad when I was 7. But
maybe worse.
I think it's gotten worse, but just carving out that time with him. What about you? Is that what you want from a Father's Day?
Yeah, we talked about it last night. Hallie and I did. We looked at our family calendar and saw that on Sunday, we've got a couple soccer matches that my oldest will be having, our 18-year-old up in Blaine. And then we have a grad party that night. And so it sounds like a busy day, but what I'm really excited about is just sort of taking a pause and everything. And what we have in front of us is just time together as a family. I certainly don't need your glitter cards. I appreciate the cards and I love the sentiment. I really do. But it's that uninterrupted time with kids that I can't wait for.
And, you know, like Glenn was saying, if you don't have the opportunity to spend Father's Day with your father, whether it's a hard memory or it's just not an opportunity, taking that time, maybe as a day for yourself to spend time with God, is a valuable and incredible way to spend Father's Day. Just you and the Lord in some time of silence, great way to do that.
And recognize that some of our experiences in this world with our earthly fathers, if they've been less than positive, are not representative of our Heavenly Father. I love Glenn's words around the heart of the father with the prodigal son. So happy to have him on the show. Have a great weekend, everybody. Thanks for joining us this week. We'll catch you on Monday with Faith Radio Mornings. God willing, we'll be back in the chair and back at it again as your interim host. This is Dr. Peter Kapsner. The tomb is empty. Have a wonderful weekend.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.